Welcome to The Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues with the law of God as we pick up in Hosea chapter 8, verse 1. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Chuck.
Unfortunately, many times God's law comes into a bad light because we oftentimes like to say, oh, we're not under law like it was a bad thing. We're under grace. And we have a tendency to sometimes sort of look at the law as something that was evil, something that was not good. No, the law was holy. It was just and it is good. Micah said, he hath shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee. Here in verse 3, Israel's cast off that which is good. They've cast off the covenant of God. They've cast off the law of God. They've cast off that which was good. There's nothing wrong with the law of God. Paul said, the problem is with us. The law is spiritual and we are carnal. The problem isn't with God's law. It's good. David said, happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way with sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord. And in this law does he meditate both day and night. It's good, because he'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. Whatsoever he does will prosper. The law is good. God has given in the law the basis for a society, the basis for man living together, the basis for you to have a happy, fulfilling, rich life. Nothing wrong with the law, but they transgressed or they trespassed against the law of God. They cast out the law of God, trespassed against it. Now Israel shall cry unto me, my God, we know thee. But God declares he doesn't know them. For they have cast off the thing that is good, God, their relationship with him, the covenant. And thus the enemy is going to pursue them. They have set up kings, but not by me. Now in the northern kingdom, they set up their kings. The people called for Jeroboam, and it wasn't by God. God's promise was to David and to his seed. And then in the northern kingdom, it came that there went from one dynasty to another, as there were the murders of the assassination of the kings, and it really became chaotic. They have set up kings, but not by me. They have made princes, and I knew it not. That is, it was not by my approval. And of their silver and of their gold have they made them idols that they might be cut off. So they had begun to worship and serve other gods. This is God's indictment. Thy calf, the god that they set up in Samaria and said, this is the god that brought you out of Egypt. Thy calf, O Samaria, has cast thee off. My anger is kindled against thee. How long will it be ere they attain to innocency? For from Israel was it also that the workmen made it. Therefore it is not God, but the calf of Samaria shall be broken in pieces. So God pronounces the judgment upon their gods. For they have sown the wind by their turning away from God, by their establishing the idol worship, by their transgressing against the covenant and trespassing against the law, they had sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. Oh, what a lesson this ought to be to our nation today. We have been guilty now for several years of sowing the wind. Gradually, the courts have been ruling God out of the public life of the nation. The courts recently ruled in Arkansas that scientific creationism is nothing more than religion in disguise. It cannot be taught in the school, and thus the children cannot be taught any alternative to the evolutionary theory. I think this is a very sad and tragic judgment. And I think that it will have great repercussions. For the teaching of the evolutionary theory has already had great repercussions in our society. It would seem that the schools would wake up pretty soon. The public school system, to realize that it is bankrupt. Their educational processes are bankrupt. We teach the children that they are animals, and then we wail and cry because they act like animals. And in many of our public schools, they have to hire police protection for the teachers to keep them from being assaulted by the little animals in their classrooms. It's sad. The public education system has become a zoo. Califano, who used to be in charge of the Health, Education, and Welfare Department, as he was leaving office, said, "The worst place you could place a teenage child is in a public high school." Quite an admission. But why? Because we've sown the wind. We have tried to take away any real base. It has no stock, that's what the Lord says. By allowing the influence of Dewey and Watson and the Huxleys, we have allowed the existential philosophy with its humanistic base to pervade and to prevail in our public education system. And thus the challenge of what is good and what is evil. And the rejection of any universal base of good, the rejection of any absolutes, reflected in our art, modern art, which if you can understand it, you're weirder than I am. It doesn't have any true form. Now, there are pictures that I can understand. That's a farm, and that's a fence around a farm, and that's a cow out in the pasture. And I can see that, and anybody can see that. But some of these modern forms of art where they stand back and throw the paints at the canvas, and they put cow in the pasture next to the barn, and look as I may, I can't find a cow in the pasture. It's like when I was a kid and I used to study the plaster on the ceiling and look for the pictures in the plaster on the ceiling, or looking for the forms in the clouds. And your mind can see things, you know, and as a child, your imagination is very vivid. And I used to see all kinds of things on the ceiling, you know, the irregularities in the plaster there. Of course, these poor kids today with acoustical ceilings, what can you see in an acoustical ceiling? But, you know, lying in bed and you're sick and all, and you have nothing to do but look up at the ceiling. And it used to be with this textured plaster, you could make out different things in the ceiling. And sometimes I'd say to my brother, "Look, you know, that looks like a horse up there." "I don't see any horse." "Yeah, look at that." "Yeah, I don't see any horse, you know." Well, I could, you know, by letting, it's like seeing Orion chasing the bull, you know. Well, it takes a little imagination, but you can make it up. But modern art, you see, what does it do? It testifies that there isn't an absolute, it's what you see in it, that's what counts. And every man sees what he wants. But the effect of existentialism is that of separating us. It takes away a unified base. It makes me an island. It makes me all alone in this big, vast universe because no one else is just quite like I am. No one else sees the same things I see. And suddenly I feel all alone and very lonely in a big, vast universe because existentialism has isolated me and made me an individual. And I've got to now start from my own human base, humanism. And I've got to now interpret all of the things the world around me as best I can and relate to them as I can without any base of where to start. Not having any rights or wrongs, it's all how I relate to it, how I feel about it, how it affects me. There's no stock. There's no base. And it leads to despair. It leads to hopelessness. But not only is it without stock, the bud shall yield no meal. A life lived after the flesh will bring a person to emptiness. Pursuing your own fleshly ambitions will not bring you satisfaction, but only a deeper hunger that cannot be filled. It'll yield no meal. It's all chaff. You go to eat it and there's no nourishment. There's nothing there. Life becomes empty like chaff. And if it does yield any flour, any meal, the strangers will come and swallow it up. For Israel is swallowed up. Now shall they be among the Gentiles as a vessel wherein there is no pleasure, cast off by God, dwelling among the Gentiles for 2 days. But in the third day, they're going to live and be raised up. For they are gone up to Assyria, a wild ass alone by himself. Ephraim has hired lovers, and yea, though they have hired among the nations, now will I gather them, and they shall sorrow a little for the burden of the king of princes. Because Ephraim hath made many altars to sin, the altar shall be unto him to sin. I have written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as strange things. Whenever a man begins to count the law as strange things, he's in trouble. They sacrifice flesh for the sacrifices of my offerings. They eat it, but the Lord does not accept them. Now will he remember their iniquity and visit their sins. They shall return to Egypt, for Israel has forgotten his maker. What a sad and tragic indictment. The people have forgotten their maker. And they're building temples, and Judah has multiplied his fenced cities. But I'll send a fire upon his cities and shall devour the palaces. Rejoice not, O Israel, for joy as other people, for you have gone a-whoring from your God. You have loved a reward upon every corn floor. The floor and the wine press shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail in her. They shall not dwell in the Lord's land, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt, and they shall eat unclean things in Assyria. And so he prophesies and predicts the captivity being carried away to Assyria, others fleeing to Egypt. They shall not offer the wine offerings to the Lord, neither shall they be pleasing unto him. Their sacrifices shall be unto them as the bread of mourners. All that eat thereof shall be polluted, for their bread and for their soul shall not come into the house of the Lord. What will you do in the solemn day and in the day of the feast of the Lord? For lo, they are gone because of destruction. Egypt shall gather them up. Memphis shall bury them. They'll be buried in Memphis. The pleasant places for their silver, that is, their places where were once so beautiful, their treasures were kept, will be covered with nettles and thorns will fill their houses, their tents. The days of visitation are come, the days of recompense. Israel shall know it. The prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is mad for the multitude of thine iniquity and the great hatred. The watchman of Ephraim was with my God, but the prophet is a snare of a fowler in all of his ways and hatred in the house of his God. They have deeply corrupted themselves as in the days of Gibeah. Therefore, I will remember their iniquity and will visit their sin. So God is pronouncing his judgment and his indictments against these people. He said, I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree at her first time. Now here, the nation of Israel is likened unto a fig tree. This also is true in Joel chapter 1, verse 7, and in Jeremiah 24. Your fathers were as the first ripe figs trees at her first time. I do believe that Jesus in Matthew 24, here is a reference to Israel as a fig tree, as in Joel and as in Jeremiah. Now you say, but if Israel is the fig tree and it began to bud forth in 1948, and the generation that saw it bud forth wasn't to pass until all of the things be fulfilled, how come that we're getting out close to the end of that generation, 1988, 40 years, and we, the church, are still here. We're going to be gone 7 years before. A lot of suppositions in that. Number one, the supposition is that the rebirth of the nation in May of 48 constitutes the beginning of that generation. Second supposition, that the generation is exactly 40 years. And the third supposition, of course, is that the church will be taken away 7 years before the second coming of Jesus Christ. And that the Lord didn't come in the year 1981 doesn't yet totally wipe out that whole premise. If he hasn't come by May 14th, then those who hold to that can go back to their calculations and begin to work again. I personally cannot see how this earth can continue much longer. There are some remarkable things that are happening in the world today. As I said this morning, if I didn't really believe in the Lord and in trusting in him, I would be looking for some place to just crawl into a cave and wait until it was all over. I'd be looking for some little atoll or island out in the Pacific. And I'd just get me a pile of coconuts and a fish net and hope to tough it out until it all went up in a puff of smoke. But my trust is not in man, nor in the armament, nor in the powers of man, nor in the leagues of men, but my trust is in the Lord and in God's word. And I do not see the whole thing going up in God's word as long as the church is here. So I'm just committing my ways to the Lord as far as that goes. But we are getting close to the end of that generation that saw the fig tree bud forth. And I do think that there is a correlation between verse 10, where God said, I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree, and the parable of the fig tree in Matthew 24, in that the identity of the fig tree is indeed Israel. God saw them as the grapes in the wilderness. When they first came into the wilderness, found grapes that were there. Oh, thirsty people, how great juicy grapes taste to a guy who's dying of thirst. And though God found them very refreshing, exciting, yet they went after Baal Peor, one of the most licentious of all the pagan gods as far as the worship is concerned. They separated themselves unto that shame, and their abominations were according as they loved. As for Ephraim, their glory shall fly away like a bird from the birth and from the womb and from the conception. Though they bring up their children, yet will I bereave them, that there shall not be a man left. Yea, woe also unto them when I depart from them. Woe unto any man when God has departed from his life. Ephraim, as I saw Tyrus, is planted in a pleasant place, but Ephraim shall bring forth his children to the murderer. Give them, O Lord, what you will give. Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breast. All their wickedness is in Gilgal, for there I hated them for the wickedness of their doings. I will drive them out of my house. I will love them no more. All their princes are revolters. Ephraim is smitten. Their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. Yea, they shall bring forth. Yet I will slay even the beloved fruit of their womb. My God will cast them away because they did not hearken unto him, and they shall be wanderers among the nations. And that prophecy has been fulfilled and is being fulfilled at the present time, for they still remain wanderers among the nations. The testimony of God's word, confirmed by history and confirmed by the world around us. Surely, we would be wise to give heed to the word of God.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Hosea in our next broadcast, as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, if you'd like to order a copy of today's message, simply order Hosea 8 through 9 when visiting thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse the many additional biblical resources by Pastor Chuck. You can also subscribe to the Word for Today podcast or sign up for our email subscription. Once again, that's thewordfortoday.org. For those of you wishing to call, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-WORD, and our office hours are Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Again, that's 1-800-272-9673. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
God, help us that we might hearken unto you. Help us, Lord, that we would not follow after the sin of Ephraim and of Judah in turning away after idols, of misplacing priority. Help us, O Lord, that we would not allow the cares of this world or the deceitfulness of riches or the desire of other things to choke out our fruitfulness. But, O Lord, may we truly bring forth fruit for thy praise. In Jesus' name.
This program has been sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.
Have you ever thought about this simple phrase, God loves you? This just might be the most important truth you could ever grasp, that God has called you into a loving relationship with himself. Unfortunately, many of us have been brought up to think that we need to earn God's love. In Chuck Smith's book, Why Grace Changes Everything, Pastor Chuck imparts years of wisdom from his own experiences, how he thought he had to work hard and deny his own desires for God to love him. But when he unlocked the secret to God's grace, this changed everything. Come alongside Pastor Chuck to discover an astonishing truth about your relationship with Jesus Christ, that it's not based upon your works, but based upon God's love for you. It's true. Grace changes everything. To find out more and to read a preview, visit thewordfortoday.org and click on the link to download Why Grace Changes Everything by Chuck Smith. Or if you would like to order this book in print, call The Word for Today at 800-272-9673.